Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we want to be, we are your people, and you've changed our lives. You're at work in our lives now, and we pray that as we continue to walk with you, that we will continue to look more and more like you, that our lives will point towards you, and that we'll have more consistency in our lives, that that you will be more and more reflected in us. So we pray that as we hear your word this morning, as we continue on doing our quiet times, and as we hear your word throughout our lifetimes, may we continue to have hearts that are open to hear you speaking to us through it, we pray. And so we ask you, God, to minister to our hearts today, even as we continue listening. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. What if you had to defend to somebody about the way that you live your life? Somebody said, why do you live the way that you do? What would you say? Well, that's exactly what Paul is having to do in 2 Corinthians. So if you'll turn with me there, 2 Corinthians 5. Paul is basically saying, you know what, I live according to God's will. And I hope that each one of us is wanting to do that as well. I would like to propose that if we are going to be living lives that are in accordance with God's will, that we are going to have our hearts and our minds and our lifestyle, all of them, pointing toward, witnessing to the power of the gospel. So we'll be talking about that a little bit more. So how is our heart and our mind and our lifestyle pointing toward the power of the gospel? We're going to be reading 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 11. We're just going to focus on a couple of verses, but we'll begin in verse 11 so we can get a little context. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is plain to your conscience. So this is Paul speaking to this church and saying, you know, we these people who are going around preaching to different people, he's saying himself included, because there is some conflict a little bit in Corinth. They're like, I don't know if you have the authority to be saying these things, etc. So he's like, I hope that we are plain to you what we're doing. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Now we come to the verses that we're going to really focus on today. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So Paul's saying, he begins saying, some people think we're out of our mind for living the way that we do, because they're living this lifestyle of wanting to persuade people to follow God. But he says, basically, that we can't not do this. Beginning, first of all, with the fact that he says that they are compelled, for Christ's love compels us. They are compelled by love. This is the heart element. There's a tugging in his heart that says, Christ loved me, and that pushes me out to want to do what we're doing. I live my life because I'm loved. It says elsewhere in Scripture, right? For God, we love because Christ, because God first loved us, right? And we didn't have to do anything to earn this love. And we would do well to begin to meditate on this and think about how much God really does love us. God loves us. You know what? I'm not perfect. I'm really messed up. And I make mistakes, and I hurt people on purpose sometimes, even though I would not want that to be so in my life. But I do that, and I'm pretty sure that's the case for you as well. And there are things that I do on accident, things that happen on purpose. But you know what? God loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die in our place. That is amazing love, and that is transforming love that ought not to just, it's not just supposed to make us feel warm and fuzzy, but he says he is compelled by that. So it's not religious feelings, it's not guilt or anything else that's, or even greed or anything else that's going to push him to want to live his life serving other people. But it's Christ's love. And he says that it's epitomized in Christ's death, right? This love. And we think about love as being generally as a feeling. But he's saying here that love was actually a demonstrated action where Jesus came and died. And it says, following that we are... So Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. So first of all, so we are compelled by love. That's the heart part. And next, we are convinced of the gospel. And that's partly our mind as well, right? So this, we are convinced that this is true, that one died for all, and therefore all died. So this conviction that we have, this is a faith that we have, is supposed to be part of the fabric of our daily lives as we live out our lives here on earth. Because it wasn't just some guy who died, right? This was the Lord of all creation, the one who was before anything else was, who spoke us into existence, the one who came to create true reconciliation between us and God, with us and each other, and us and ourselves. What does that mean for us to be convinced? I think that there can be moments of doubt in our lives. We live there are ups and downs and fluctuations as we continue our life here on earth. But I think that what he's saying is that in the moment that we say, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you," that is taking a step of saying that I am convinced by the gospel and I will continue to walk learning about it. That doesn't mean I know everything about it, but that means that I am convinced that God is at work in this and it works through me, and that is going to have implications for my life. So the conviction that we have is going to flow right into the way that we act. So the love that God has given us is convincing our minds and is leading right into action. So I hope you're not hearing me say that we need to be completely convinced about every little piece and know everything that there is to know about Christianity. No, we need to be convinced enough to take the next step in faith. That as we continue to learn to walk with God, we learn that we can trust him. And so we can take the next step with him. And in fact, it was interesting, a friend of ours who had become a believer when my wife and I were living in France, she had been a believer just for about a month. And she was telling everybody about how she was a follower of Christ. She came from a Muslim background. And she was telling all her friends about how she is a follower of Jesus now. And we said, "This is crazy. What do you, you know, this is great. I'm really happy that you're doing this. But this is amazing that you're willing to go out and do this kind of thing." And she said, "You know, you don't need to know everything about Jesus to be able to talk about him." She was convinced of the gospel, but she didn't know everything. She had experienced his love, and that was being translated out into her life. Which leads us to our third point. We are compelled by love, convinced of the gospel, and thirdly, we live for Christ. So this is our lifestyle component. It says that, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So he didn't die just only so that, this sounds kind of funny, only so that you'd be saved. Yes, he did. But so that we would consider ourselves, if we accept Christ and say, "I want to follow you," we're saying, you know what, my life is starting over again. This is it's a second opportunity to live our lives, that's the plural. So he's giving us another opportunity to take a step, and he's saying that we are now going to not live for ourselves, but we're now going to live for God, because our master, Jesus, was one who came to earth, and he didn't live for himself. He was the servant. He lived for everyone else. How much more, then, should we try to follow our master's footsteps and not live for ourselves anymore, but to live for him? Because we're seeing how much God is loving us. We see that the gospel is true. And so we say, you know what? It's not just about me, to quote Rick Warren, but it is about living my life for other people. That's how our life is supposed to be translated out. My wife and I were in a really terrible car accident it was the summer of our senior year of college. We were driving down to go to a wedding of a friend in LA, and as we were going along, it was a bright, sunny day. We were all the way in the right-hand lane. We were going to get off and go get something to eat, but a woman came from the fast lane, driving pretty quickly, and she kind of spun out of control and went across five lanes of traffic and hit our car. We were driving a little Volkswagen Bug against her pretty big car, and it knocked us off the road. We tumbled and started to roll off of the road. There was an embankment there. It pushed us off the embankment, and we rolled off the road. Well, you can figure out that we did survive. But the amazing thing, actually, is that we had pretty minor injuries from it. We weren't very hurt. And the CHP, when he looked at our car, he's like, "You two came out of that thing?" Our friend who saw our car later on, he said that we looked like a squished taco. The car was completely destroyed, but we were relatively unhurt from it. That was on a Saturday, and so the next day was Sunday, and we stayed down there, and we went to church with our friends, and as you can imagine, that was a moment where, with our bruises and our cuts, but there was a terrific sense of awe of being there with all these other Christians, most of whom didn't know what had happened to me the day before, but I knew that God did. And I was thinking, God, this is amazing. And that morning, I really acknowledged in a new way, God, you spared me from death the day before. You very easily could have killed me. You could have allowed me to die, or I could have been badly injured, anything like that. So I acknowledge, God, that from this day forward, you spared my life, so I will live for you. I want to live for you from now on. And I think that was a really good prayer. I think that was a good thing. But as important for me as that moment was, I think that my reaction at that point shows that up until that point, I hadn't really grasped the depths of what it means to be a Christ follower. Because when I, in high school, had said to God, "I will follow you," that meant that I was already relinquishing my leadership of my life. I was saying, God, you are the one who's supposed to be in control of my life. We say, oh, this person has given his life to Christ. But do we really think to ourselves what that means? If you gave your life to Christ, if I have given my life to Christ, it's not mine anymore. I don't live for myself anymore. It's not even mine. I gave it back to God as worship. And that's what it's saying here in this passage, that we want to live not for ourselves and our goals, but for God and His goals. That is in response to His love. That is a conviction of the mind. That is living it out in our lifestyle. We want to follow God's agenda. We want to have His will for our lives. But sometimes that can be, it seems pretty difficult for us. We get kind of confused, God, what's your will for my life? And we get worried about, what does that mean? How am I supposed to live that out? I want to digress a little bit and talk about that, about God's will. There are a couple ways to view God's will. We get kind of caught in this, and I think this is going to help us in our understanding of knowing how to live out the lifestyle of following Him. The first view of God's will is to think, I don't know if you guys have seen, I heard that there's going to be a new Indiana Jones movie, but the last one, which was years ago, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. You've seen this one, right? Show of hands. How many of you have seen this? Okay, enough of you. You can kind of follow along. Okay. So if you know this one, all right, this is what I thought of before as this is what God's will is, right? Indiana Jones comes to that like invisible bridge, right? And he has to have the super faith, right? Okay, he comes up to this thing and he needs to have the super faith to walk across the invisible bridge, right? First of all, you need to know God's will, right? This is like this. You need to do lots of research. Your father works his whole life to have the book, right? To give you all the puzzles so you can gather up all the evidence you need to be able to take your step of faith and say, this is what I'm going to do with my life. But what happens? What if he's, like, as he's walking across the bridge, all he has to do is take one step to the right or one step to the left and boom, he's gone, right? That's it. You're out of God's will. You're dead. Right? It's kind of funny, but that's the way I thought. I thought, oh God, I don't want to make this decision between these two things, because what if I choose the wrong one? And I was so worried. And I don't know, but maybe you're more decisive than I am, but I remember as I was trying to choose my major for college, this freaked me out. I thought, what if I choose the wrong thing? What will God do with me? What will I do with my life? I'll be worthless. I'll major in Spanish and I'll live my life. Wait, that's what I did. But what if instead God's will looks a little bit more like submitting our life to Him? Then that will be the power of the gospel that can be demonstrated in our life in whatever situation we're in. So another way to view God's will is instead, God's will is kind of like a huge arrow pointing in one direction. And God is saying, I am building my kingdom. And that is why Christ, his whole life, fit with God's story of bringing people to himself. God, throughout history, has been bringing people to himself. And that is where God is going. And my life can aim whatever way I want. But God's will is that I fit my little arrow of my life in the same direction that God is going. That is to submit to his will. Because I want it to point a little bit more toward me. But the question is, where is God going? Can I point my life and arrange my life in the same direction that God is going? And I submit to you that that is going to be for us to live Christ's will in our life. So what we're doing then is instead of trying to force God into our plans, we're going to be submitting our plans and goals to Him. Then we are going to be living for God instead of, like it says, then we are going to be no longer living for ourselves, but living for Him who died and was raised again. For a lot of people in America today, our priorities are set by popular culture. It might be we want to live in a comfortable neighborhood. That's our first thing. We want a prestigious job. Maybe we want to have a lot of higher education. I don't know what it is. There are a lot of things. We're actually supposed to have specific product, the right shoes, all those kinds of things. That's what we're told, right? But God's priority isn't any of those things. His priority is that his kingdom grow. And if we are going to be serious about demonstrating the power of the gospel, demonstrating that God, that we are compelled by love and convinced of the gospel, then it could mean that we're going to need to rethink about what we're doing with our lives and where we're going, where we're headed. More likely, it means that we're going to need a change in our planned lifestyle and our motivation. So afterwards, our lifestyle is going to be dictated not just by our own personal desires or by what our family wants for us, but our lifestyle is going to be dictated by what God wants for us. Well, the tough work is figuring out, is actually submitting ourselves to that. Because we aren't told in Scripture specifically whether who we are supposed to marry. We aren't told if we're supposed to be a Spanish major or a French major. And I think the funny part is we pray and pray, right? So tell me if I'm right here. We're like, Lord, am I supposed to be an electrical engineer or a chemical engineer? Lord, I don't know which one, right? But God's response to us, I think, is, you know what? I won't be honored by you in either choice if you decide to live your life for yourself instead of for me. But if I can be glorified by you in either job if you decide to do it for me and my purposes and my glory. Because God is less concerned with what job you are doing than who you're becoming. But it's God who is setting the agenda in our lives. It's us who are submitting ourselves to it. But we just have to try to align ourselves with God's direction so that our life serves God's purposes. And the president of our organization, PESI, he says, as long as we align ourselves with God's purposes, we're not going to lose out. We're never going to lose out. So let's conclude by asking ourselves a few questions. What is compelling me? That one, I had to think a lot about that. What is compelling me? Am I compelled by love? Is my heart for God? Is my motivation to choose to live my life out for God the way I do in response to God's love? Or is it just worldly success? What am I convinced of? Am I convinced of the gospel? Or am I convinced that I will get ahead by other means? If the gospel is true, how am I going to live out that conviction, though? Am I living for Christ and his values, or for myself and my values? That one is one. You know what? We're going to have to think about that one for the rest of our lives. And we're going to have to continue to ask that one. That's not one that's going to be answered once and it's taken care of. But we can live for ourselves and our values in whatever job we take. We can be full-time missionaries and be living for ourselves. But you can also be an electrical engineer in the Silicon Valley living 100% for the Lord. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that during the Sunday School Hour. And I'm going to give you some other ideas as we're going to continue looking a little bit more of the passage. If we rightly understand the compelling love of Christ, we will understand that he came and died for us, and that is supposed to change our lives. May our lives be lived in response to him and aiming toward him. Let's pray. God, sometimes my life does not bear testimony to the power of your gospel, and I am sorry for that. In my heart, I tend to think about myself more than anybody else, even more than my wife, more than my friends, people that I love. I still think about myself. Help me this morning, God, to take my eyes off of me and think about where you're going in this world. You are bringing people of every ethnicity and culture around the world to yourself. How can my life be used for your kingdom where I am, where you have put me? Use me, God, where I am, and I know that this is your will, so I know that you will do it. Help me this week to be used for your kingdom, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.